We've been studying, just to get you up rolling with us. If you're visiting, welcome. Love to have you here. We're glad that you're here. Now, what we're doing is we're studying through the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings, verse by verse, going through it. You'll find that as you start to study verse by verse, you actually begin to learn something. And you, I also have found, it's been my experience, that when I go to a place where we're going verse by verse, I remember what we talked about. Have you experienced that yet? No? Well, I must be much more quick than most. And I also know where I'm going from here. When you go to church and they're going verse by verse, next week, if I can't be there, I know where they're going to be the following week. I know where we're coming from. I know where we're going. I begin to learn. I actually begin to understand. It begins to make sense to me. And so usually, you think that's the pastor's fault. It's not. It's because you are simply submitting yourself to the way God said He wanted to teach you. In Isaiah chapter 28, God said, "I will teach my people line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept." Meaning, many times, you accept Jesus, and you start bouncing all over your Bible, and you got this thing, and you try to build on it, and you got this over, and you're trying to build on that, and pretty soon you look around, and you've got all kinds of little neat things started, but how do they go together? How are you going to make this house fit so it's usable? And God says, easy. Listen to me. Go through line upon line, precept upon precept. We'll build on the foundation of Jesus. It'll start to make sense as you go through. And He says this in Isaiah 28, and this is kind of like my favorite part of it. As you go further down, God says, now if you don't like that, if you're stubborn about that and you want to do it a different way, I'll send you into captivity. I'll make sure that you are taken captive and become slaves of someone else. And you know how those people will teach you? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Because that's how I want to teach my people. And so we go through the Bible verse by verse, and I notice that things start making sense, and I begin to retain some of it. Because we're funny. Have you ever done a big puzzle? Anybody here? Let's see hands. Okay, just checking to see if you could hear. That's all. You're all going, you know, puzzle. 2,000 piecer. You know? All blue. Because my whole goal in life is to do a puzzle was, look for the blue. You know, you guys don't do that, do you? I don't know how to minister to you because I look for the blue, and so that's the sky, and at least gives me the top. But have you ever done a 2,000 piece that's all one color? Or don't you hate the kind of like a picture of Bavaria? Because Bavaria is all green, just various shades. A little blue, start with the blue right there. And the rest of it's mountains, and there's a little red church somewhere in there. But it's green. There's light green, there's dark green, there's mint green, there's forest green, you know? And it's hard to take that one piece that has that little red church steeple. And, you know, it's way off in the distance, so it's tiny. But you have this little red church steeple. You lay it down in the middle of the table. There's no other piece on the table. It's just a huge table with that. And you go, what a beautiful picture. Oh, my gosh. Isn't that red? That is so red. And many of you do that with Christianity. Did you know that? Nothing personal. You think you've got the whole picture because you see in the distance a little red. I don't know what it is, but it's red and it's pointy. You know what else you do? I learned this a long time ago. You may not have known this. I'll tell you a secret. If you turn pieces upside down, they fit together. Did you know that? In a 2,000-piece puzzle, if you'll turn a bunch of them upside down, they'll fit in places they don't belong. Because there are only really so many shapes that they've got a cutter for. You probably didn't know that. I'm telling you a trade secret. And so if you turn it upside down, they fit. You could put together a really neat puzzle, but isn't it weird how the picture's not complete because like 50% of the pieces are upside down. And what's that color? Yeah, kind of like a cardboard brown or gray, right? What a beautiful sight. How many of you do that? Well, I don't know what God's doing in my life. I just don't understand. And so I flip the piece upside down and try to put it in. And, well, gosh, it fits over here. Look, now my life's starting to make sense. People look at it and go, very nice, but not much color on this side. And so I have a saying that I made up. It's the only thing I've ever made up. And that saying is this: Christians are color side up. Make sense to you? Christians are color side up. So what? We can flip our lives around. We can start going to psychologists. We can come up with ways to make this thing fit. And it is square in the long run, basically. And there is some color to it. But we are color side up, and so we can't cheat. We have to leave the color side facing and let God figure out where that piece goes instead of just flipping it over and putting it somewhere to make it complete. That's what people do with Christianity. That's what they do with Bible study. That's why they sort of have an understanding and they sort of don't. And if it doesn't fit over here, flip it and it fits over there. And so you hear some of the most bizarre doctrine. None of us really have it all together. That's surprising to you, I know. And the ones that usually think that they're standing, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. And so we go through the Bible verse by verse, and we've been talking about something that is hard to understand. The wall has been torn down between Jews and Gentiles. There's no wall anymore. There's no division anymore. Meaning, the promises that were made to God's children all of a sudden begin to apply to those who are born again. You can go to the Old Testament. God's word was written to His children. There was no such thing as Gentiles in the kingdom. I mean, these were God's children, and all of a sudden, promises that were made to His elect all of a sudden apply to you when you get saved. Doesn't that, now you got to go back and read the Old Testament, see what it says. His promises were made to you that all of a sudden apply to you when you accept Jesus. And when God talks about the bride in the Old Testament, all of a sudden that applies to you. All of a sudden, there are many things that begin to apply to the elect, to God's children. Many people don't understand that and can't seem to put that together. And so, flip the pieces over, put them up here. Well, you got a pretty nice puzzle going, except for, to tell you the truth, it's not right. I know you've listened to teachers and tapes and books and whatever, if you do that enough, you'll be so confused. People that really want to get into serious Bible study, I encourage you not to read a lot of commentaries. Serious Bible study. Now, we have commentaries available in our little bookstore because we want to help you get a grasp. And we look for solid. Now, of course, solid doesn't mean that everything they say is perfect. And remember, no commentary, I believe, is inspired as canon is inspired. In other words, this is the Word of God. The commentaries talk about it. So if you really want to get into serious Bible study, seriously study your Bible. That's what you want to do. And if you don't, the danger is you'll start thinking like and talking like your favorite commentator, whoever that is. Now, they've got some powerful things to say, and they were men and women of God, sure. But remember, it's the Word of God that we're to study. Now, the wall has been broken down, and these are powerful things. These are concepts that the Jews couldn't get a hold of. The Gentiles were thrilled. They didn't quite understand what it was to be a Jew, first of all, remember? There are no differences now. The divisions are gone. There's no Jew nor Greek in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. And that's how he begins chapter 3. He says, for this cause, because I preach this gospel, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner. I'm in prison because I teach this. I preach this gospel. And so I'm in prison for it. For you Gentiles. How did Paul get to prison? He was telling the Jews in Jerusalem, if you study the book of Acts, that Gentiles could be saved too. That they didn't need to be circumcised, that they didn't need to keep all the rules, that by grace they could be saved through faith. And the Jews just freaked out on that. They grabbed him. He was arrested for his own safety, put in prison, ended up in prison in Rome. He's writing from Rome, from prison. He's chained between, well, some say one guard, some say two, but he's chained to Roman guards. So when he's going to write to us about in the book of Ephesians, in the chapter that we call chapter 6, remember there are no chapter breaks, when he writes to us and he's going to talk about the armor, well, it's pretty simple. If he's thinking about spiritual things, then he's chained right next to a man, or either on one side or both sides, who are fully dressed in this armor, and he looks and he thinks, oh yeah, the belt, the helmet, salvation, feet, good shoes, preparation of the gospel, breastplate. And he's just looking, oh yeah, thank you, Lord, and he's writing this down. He doesn't have to look far, peek out through the bars and see if he can see a soldier. They're right there chained to him. That's how dangerous Paul was. He was so dangerous, if you let him loose for a minute, he'd be witness to somebody. Legend, by the way, if you look at early legend, church history, they couldn't leave a soldier with Paul very long. Did you know that? Legend has it that everyone that was chained to him would get saved. Think about that. That he would just talk about Jesus. I'm writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. Hey, cool, Paul. All right. I'm trying to sleep. No, I'm just telling them about grace. It's free. Jesus, you know why I'm in jail? Don't care, Paul. Just, you know, not supposed to talk to the prisoners. Well, just listen. During the Great Tribulation, which Christians really don't understand, we just have a hard time with that. During the Great Tribulation, 144,000 young men, all male, will preach the gospel. Because the church, I believe the Bible is showing us, the church will be gone. 144,000 men, all just like Paul. Can you imagine around the earth? What a mess. Everyone you chain them to. Everyone you put them in prison with. All these bad people in prison, locked in. You stick Paul in the cell too. Oh my gosh. He's dangerous. Get him out of there. Have everybody saved soon. And so he says this, for this cause, because I am telling you of your freedom, of the promises that are yours, you now are made a God choosing himself out a bride, choosing himself out what we call the church. You, Gentiles, are part of that. I hear it taught differently, but that's what he's telling us. That's why he's in prison. People don't like that. Prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says, not of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, or about you, or for you. He says, the dispensation of grace. There is a time period, and the clock is ticking. There is a time period where you can come to Jesus simply by saying yes. It's all the words you need. That time period is right now. How long will it last? It could end today. You can come to Jesus by saying, yes, I want to be a Christian. Jesus, come into my heart. Yes, that's all I know. I don't have the whole puzzle, but I see that little piece, that little church, that's what, yeah. I don't understand the rest of the picture, but you can put that together, Lord, you're God. I don't have to flip the pieces over. I'm color side up. You just do what you want with my life. What if your life is miserable? Then praise God it's short. That's all. Now that doesn't sound American, does it? But I believe that's scriptural. If my life is miserable, then I just thank Him it's only 70, and if by strength 80, fine. And if 70 years, some of you have passed that, living on borrowed time, according to Scripture. If 70 years is all I have, I doubt I have that much, but if I have 70, I'm way past half. I better hurry, because I'm way past half. You believe God's Word. You're not going to last forever, although you and I certainly do live like it. Like it's always going to be this way. It's always going to be. I'll straighten up someday. You say, oh, my husband treats me terrible. I better get out. If you get out, that's up to you. But it's not always going to be this way. You're going to stand before Jesus. If you say, my wife, I want another one. We say, hey, that's not wisdom. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand there. There's no explaining it when I get there. Well, I got dealt a poor hand. Well, game's almost over. You win in Jesus. We spend our American lives trying to get out from under pain, trying to get out from under pressure, trying to get out from under whatever we're under. That's how we spend our American lives. But it's not scriptural. Did you ever wonder what Jesus, God means when He says this? I read this and, man, for years I struggled with it. Slaves? Now think about what a slave is. A slave does everything. You work all day in the field, and when you're through and you're dead tired, you come home, you prepare dinner, you set dinner for the master, make sure that he and the family eats, you clean up after them, you get all the kitchen clean. Once you've done all that, you can eat, possibly, if he doesn't have something else for you to do. And once you've done all that, at the very end of all that, you say, I'm really not a profitable servant or slave. I've only done what's been required of me. I haven't done anything over and above. I'm really useless. That's what a slave is. And so he says, slaves, now listen closely, because maybe you'll struggle with it like I did. I hope so. Slaves, when you come to Jesus and you're born again, if you come as a slave, stay that way. Now, I thought, what do you mean? What? I'm free. Think about that for a second. We come to Jesus right away. We're supposed to be happy, healthy, and whole. Something's wrong with that. Now, he says, if you get a chance to get your freedom, take it. But you see, that's not the way we approach our whole walk. I'm in a little bit of stress. I want out. How do you know that that little bit of stress isn't exactly what God wanted, isn't exactly what you needed? You know, God is molding you. He's a potter, I'm the clay. He's molding me into something. I have not got a clue what it is. But I noticed that in my life, He turned the heat up a lot more than He's turned it up in some of yours. How come? Was I dumber? How come? Why did He do that? Why did He put me in for 450 in 30 minutes and put you in at 150 for 5? And I cried and said, Lord, you made a mistake. What? Well, you put them in for 5 minutes at 150. Well, that's a waste of time. They're not even suffering. We do that, don't we? Don't you? Sometimes. Lord, look at it. You got me in here for 450 degrees for 30 minutes. You know how hot that is? I'll probably crack. That's all right. I'll break you down and remake you then. No, well, I was just joking. Not the cracking. It'll be all right. It's not that hot. That's why Paul's in prison. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace, the time of grace you and I live in, we live in a free time, free. Everybody come. Anybody. Go out to the highways and the byways. You invite anybody you see. You just come. Where? We want to invite you to the marriage supper. You'll be a special guest. You come. I can't. I have married me a wife. I can't. I got some property. I want to go take a look at it. I can't. I just bought a new cow and I want to make sure I get her home, get her in the barn and get that taken care of. No, you come. Now, today's the day. You come. It's salvation. It's free. I really can't because, see, I've really got a business deal going and I'll get back with you. I'll have my machine call your machine. We'll do lunch. Love your hair. Don't ever change it. Right? And we got the 90s going. He says, have you heard of the dispensation of grace which is given me to you or for you? How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words in chapter 1 there. The mystery, he says, I got this by revelation. God showed it to me. I didn't figure it out. I didn't uncover it or discover it. He revealed this, an unveiling. He showed me, God did, about grace. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's been a mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles, prophets, and by the Spirit. He says, in the Old Testament, in times past, they did not understand this. It wasn't revealed to them. They could see that the Messiah was going to be a blessing to all, but they did not understand how that would work. How can someone else come along and be a part of the bride? How can someone else come along and be a part of the elect if you're not Jewish? How can it possibly be? If you're not a direct descendant of Abraham, a child of Abraham, how can that be? It doesn't make sense to me. And they're looking out to the future and they're going, I know the Messiah will come and he will be a blessing to all nations, but I don't know how that works. And by the way, it was never revealed to them exactly how that worked. They just knew it would be somehow and didn't have the whole picture. They didn't have the whole puzzle. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying, but it was revealed to me. Now, when Paul says it was revealed to me, many people teach Paul and only Paul knew it. And that's not scriptural. I went to a pastor's conference a few weeks ago. And God spoke to me and told me this. I could say that honestly. But that doesn't mean that everybody else that was there didn't hear the same thing. They did. And he spoke to them and revealed it to them. So I can't walk around going, now I'm the only one who knows that. No, there were thousands who know it. And Paul says it. He says, revealed to me, yes. But you see, in other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy plural apostles and prophets. Not just the old, it wasn't revealed to them, but to the new, the apostles and the prophets of today. In other words, Peter knows this. James knows it. Philemon. Silas. Barnabas. They know this. I have been called to preach this to you Gentiles. They all know it. But you see, they didn't know it back in those days. That the Gentile, what is the mystery, by the way? What is the mystery that he's talking about that's been revealed in these days that the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament prophets, it wasn't revealed to them? What's the mystery? Verse 6 says, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was a mystery. And now it's been revealed that even those who are afar off can come to Jesus. Even those who the law wasn't given to. Even those the promises were not given to. They come as the elect in Jesus Christ, and now the promises apply to them. I don't know how you, in your Christianity so far, have picked and chosen the promises that you would claim. I don't know how. Because clearly, you couldn't choose any of them until God chose you. Once I became a Christian, promises now apply to me. How do you pick and choose which is which? I hear the teachings that I hear. Well, this applies to the church. This applies to Israel. This applies to the church. This applies to the Gentiles. Well, this applies to the Jews. This applies to the people in Russia. And I'm amazed. And they scholarly explain it to you. But you can see they've overlooked an amazing thing. The Word of God. We err, no matter how great we are, when we overlook the Word of God. I cannot believe how much of it I don't understand. I'll read a scripture. I'll read it out loud because I'll think it didn't make sense reading it to myself. So let me read it to myself. I'll read it out loud, read it out loud, and I'll go, that didn't make sense either. I haven't got a clue what you just said, Bob. What does it mean? What does he mean? Who's he talking to? When you read your Bible from now on, three things. Three things. When you're reading your Bible, what does this tell me or teach me about God? What does it tell me or teach me about myself or mankind? And number three, what is it telling me to do or not to do? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself or mankind? Or what does it want me to do or not do? Ask those questions as you're reading slowly, verse by verse, through your Bible. See, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs of the same body, of the same body, the body of Christ. Partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. This is all God who has done this in me, Paul says. God is the power. God is the authority. He has revealed it. He is operating it. He's running the show. This is His idea. It's His will. He's in absolute control. And He gave it to me, unto me, Paul says, verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul didn't have a problem with high self-esteem. I'll read it to you again. He revealed it unto me. Of all people, God showed me, who, by the way, am the least, or I am the least of the least of all saints. I am under everybody. I am down below all of them. Why would He reveal it to me? I don't know. He's just merciful. Why did God, of all the billions of people that live on the earth, over 1 billion in China, of all those people, can you answer me? I know you can't, but here's a good question. Why on the earth did He pick you? Look at all the people you know that aren't Christians. Why did He allow you to see? Because you were beautiful? Because you really have an amazing ability, capacity, mentally, to handle all this? Because you really have common sense? Because you are so gifted in all ways that He couldn't run His kingdom without you? Because you talk so much that He needed a good preacher, and since He couldn't shut you up, He thought, we'll just use it. Why did He pick you? Now, you know the answer. You just don't want to tell the people next to you. No good reason. Not one. There is no good reason. I have nothing to offer Him. Nothing. Nothing can I do. Yet He mercifully said, come home. I said, I want to come home. He goes, come on home. You sure? Yeah. This is a joke? No? You come home.
I want you. Come home. I love you. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He smells like a pig. Give him a bath. You don't know where I've been. I've been really dirt in the mud. Come on home. It's good news. Do you tell people that? Do you tell them? Or do people get turned off? How often have you walked up to somebody and said, I have $1,000, I just want to give it to you? $1,000. They go, what's the catch? Nothing. Do I have to pay it back? No. I just don't want to carry this. I want you to have it. Why? See, they're a little scared. It's a trick. I just want to give it to you. Why me? I mean, look, the store's full of people. Why me? No reason. I just looked at you and thought, I want to give this to her. I would like to give it to you and to him. Here. And they take it. Of course, it's going to take some convincing that there's nothing to it. You probably got to buy Publisher's Clearing House or something. They take that money. Let me ask you something. Obviously, this is hypothetical. How would they feel about you? Walk away, go, $1,000. What an idiot. That guy is such a jerk. What a brain damage. Or would they walk away going, man, that's a lot of money. Why would they do that for me? Whenever you, because you live in America, whenever someone says you've won a house, what do you ask them first of all? What do I have to buy? Ed McMahon knocks on the door. You're at the wrong door, right? What do I have to do? I have to buy a magazine? What? Because we know there's no free lunch. We're American. And we take that attitude into the gospel. And although I got it free and you got it free, we take that attitude out to everybody else. Now, this is free, but... Right? This is free, but now... And so people say, oh, nah, I'm not interested. You turn them off. Do you really tell people it's free? Free. Come to Jesus. Well, do I have to quit? No, quit that. Do I have to do that? No, you don't do that. Do I have to? You don't have to do anything. This is for your eternal life. Do you tell them that? Do you tell them the truth? Or do you try to stick things along with it? See, you know so much about Scripture that you want to right away say, okay, come to Jesus. It's free. But now you can't wear those shoes and you can't have gloves on when you do this. And you have to have hair a certain way and your eyes and your lips and your face. And oh my gosh, you, here's a bag. And there, now, Jesus loves you. That's why people are not coming to Jesus. They don't know He loves them. They think all He wants to do is get them and fix them. Because that's the way we're telling it to them. Ooh, I can't wait for the Lord to get a hold of you. Oh my God, purple hair. Wait till He sees. And that's all we see. But God looks on the heart, and that's why Paul's in prison. Even the disciples had a hard time. When the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the name or of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Why me? I am the less of the least of all saints. Is this grace given unto me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He would tell you, come just as you are, without one flea. You come. It's Billy Graham, you know, come just as you are with it. And being American, you don't want people to have low self-esteem, do you? You don't want people to be down. Women, you are under attack, but you don't know it. You think you're doing great. And every place you turn, someone looks at you and says, don't take that from him. Don't take that from her. Don't take that from anybody. Hold it. That's not Jesus. You're under major attack here. Where they're calling the year 2000 the millennium of the woman. What on the earth does that mean? That probably means we're in trouble, guys. I think that's what it's supposed to mean, some sort of threat. And I see Scripture, and Scripture says something different, and I wonder about Christians. See, if I say, I've said this, I say, I'm not worth anything. People privately come to me, send me little notes. Oh, don't say that about yourself. Well, it's scriptural. But you see, when you hear somebody say it out loud, you see, we're also concentrating on lifting ourselves up.
Well, brother, don't say that about you.
Don't call me brother. It's Bob. When people call you brother or sister, they want to straighten you out. That's what's coming next. Brother, here it comes. Except for Ray. Yes, I am the least. The reason Paul said he was the least is I hadn't been born yet. That's all. Do you see yourself as pretty good? Hey, I'm pretty good at the Bible. I got an understanding of it. I'm doing very well. I would like to go around behind the pastor's back and straighten everyone out, but I just can't get to everyone. We'll get all these women high and lifted up, and their train will fill the temple. Then we'll get all the men high and lifted up, and their train will fill the temple. And everybody will be in charge. And then the people that want to be Christians are still saying, Lord, help me fight my way to the bottom. The trouble is we fight more and more against our own kind. Believers want people lifted up. Believers want, not scriptural, down, down. He must increase. I must decrease. Down is the answer to my problems. Down. Someone, Pastor Romaine says it quite often. You know what kind of servant you are when someone treats you like one. Isn't that true? You say, I want to serve you, brother. Go get my shoes. Who does he think he is? Get your shoes yourself. Do you think I'm your servant? Well, according to Scripture, I am. What am I saying? What's coming out of my mouth? Of course I'm your servant. I should have got your shoes before you asked. Right? Doesn't sound American, though, does it? It's too un-American. So's the Bible. You know, this may sound funny to you, but Jesus was an American. It's true. He was not American. These are not built on American principles. I'm American, and I'm glad to be American. There's no America anymore. I remember when there was. And I'm proud to be American, Christian first. But, oh, we're in such trouble, and we can't tell it. Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints. Grace is given to me. And he says this, so that I can tell the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning, verse 9, of the world he has hidden God, or has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now I want to point this out. We'll go to verse 10, and that's where we'll stop. I want to point this out because I don't think we see it. The mystery of the grace that's offered to you right now is not somehow hidden in Scripture so that you could dig it out. This mystery, although the Old Testament prophets talked about the blessing to all the Gentiles, how God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind, they did not know how that would work. They just knew it was a prophecy and it really is going to be. I don't know how. Why didn't they know how? Because it was a mystery about this whole period of grace. That's why it's not talked about in the Old Testament. It was a mystery that God did not reveal to them. Where was it hidden? Well, if you dig through Scripture and every 15th chapter, take the third word and put it all together and it spells out Texas. No. It doesn't. But that's what people are doing. They're saying the mystery is hidden in there. No. The mystery is hidden in God. And he chose, that means it's my, in my heart, in my idea, and I will tell it to you when it's time. He didn't tell it to the boys back then and the girls. They couldn't grasp it. But when Jesus came in the fullness of time, now all that I've been holding on my heart, the rest of it, here's the rest of it. I want everybody in one family. Jesus said, These are my sheep, yes, but I have sheep of another fold. What did he mean? The Mormons teach that he meant America and the North American continent. Not scriptural, not true. The true teaching is I not only have my Jews, my Jewish children, children of Israel, but I have Gentiles, and I will bring them into the fold also, and they will be one. Grace available to anyone, anyone who will say, yes, that's for me. I want to come into the kingdom. Anyone. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But it's been hidden in God. God, it was on His heart the whole time. Before He created the world, He knew how He would do it. And He's been revealing slowly through His prophets. Then Jesus shows up on the scene, pays the price, and now He reveals to the apostles and the prophets, here is how it works. Then they can teach you all the rest, He says. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's powerful. Because he says there, this is also to show the angels, fallen as well as the holy angels, the wisdom of God through the church. That means, until it was revealed to men, to the apostles and the prophets, to be taught, till that period of grace was revealed, it was in God's heart, even the angels didn't know it. That means the devil and the angels that went with him did not have an understanding of the period of grace. It must have freaked them out. The devil knew somehow He'll bless the Gentiles. And the devil tried his best to stop Messiah from coming. But Messiah came anyway. And the devil put him to death. And the devil thought, I got him now. But he rose on the third day. And he defeated Satan right there. At that point, a defeated foe. And then he gives us the devil sees now this wisdom of God. And says, oh my gosh, he's going to bring as many as will come. From everywhere. Not just now, we don't have to concentrate on just the Jews. The whole world, he will bring anyone who will come. The angels didn't know that. And that's what Paul says. See, to this intent, that now the unto the principalities and powers, those are in the heavenly realms, that's the holy angels as well as the fallen angels, they might, to them might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is a responsibility that you carry. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If you are unloving, if you think that you know and someone else doesn't know, if you have high self-esteem, the gospel is not going to go forward. And so that's why Satan blindsided, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, he's bringing them in from all over. They had to come up with another plan. They had to scatter at that point. And they are concentrating now on keeping you in society so that your self-esteem stays high, so that you will not humble yourself, so that the gospel will go forward, so that you and I will really see ourselves as something important, and we won't care about all those people that are suffering in foreign countries. We've got money. We've got stuff. God will just have to take care of them. They're not doing it right. They don't understand economics. They don't see the love says, how can we help? How can we minister to them? How can we serve? Maybe we can go get their shoes. Maybe we can do something for them. He's given us everything. Maybe we can learn how to share it. See, it's good news all over, people coming to Jesus. If you want to see people come to Jesus, and I think we all would say that we do, we've got to begin to walk in the Spirit by faith. He loves you. He has given Himself for you. I've told you before, but let me remind you, you and I are the most well taken care of people on the earth. Not because we're American, but because we're born again. He said to me, I won't let you starve. I'll make sure you've got clothes. If I call you to an assignment, I will gift you for the assignment. Whatever it is. No matter how little or how big, I will make sure you can do it. Where I guide you, I will provide for you. If you need money, I'll get it. If you need parts and pieces, I'll get them there. If you need extra hands and feet, I'll bring them. I will take care of you. How can I lose? All I have to do is say, Lord, what do you want to do? And He says, let's do this. You say, let's walk. And you start walking, and He Himself takes care of it. You are the most well taken care of people on the face of the earth, because He will not let you fall down. He will not let you starve. He will take care of you. He will see to it. You may not get all the food you want, but you'll get what you need. He will provide for the things if you are willing to say, I am yours, use me. And that was a mystery. And it's free. And now what we do is we share communion together. And as we share communion, you think about these issues. He has given to me everything I need. He's called me and given me everything I need. I can do it God's way, or I can do it my own way. As you prepare your heart to share communion, as we praise together, thank Him for mercy and for grace, for choosing you, for giving to you eternal life. And then cry out to Him if your heart isn't what it ought to be. And I know sometimes that's the case with all of us. Our heart's not what we should be. We have somebody who's not feeling well. We have someone who's not treating us right. We have situations that are uncomfortable. And immediately we assume we have to now work. And if that means disobey God to do it, we do it. Wait a minute. I think wisdom would be, listen to Him. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up, we're told by James. He knows about your business. He knows about your marriage. He knows about your family. He knows about your fears. He knows about the pain. He knows about the bitterness, the fear. He knows. And He's saying to you, you come and give it to me. Turn it over. You come and you give it to me. Freely you have received. I've given you these things freely. I will continue. Come and leave these as we share communion together. Leave this stuff at Jesus' feet so that He can use you. Let's bow our heads together.